Well, welcome, and it's great to have you here with us in the West venue and those who are joining us over in the East venue and those on our online stream right now. Great to have you as well. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3, and I just want to welcome you and tell you kind of where we're going now. This last month of September, we've been doing a series we're calling a Celebrate, and what we're looking at is what are some things that God celebrates, and maybe we should be celebrating these things as well. And today we're going to be talking about Celebrate Hope. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to be talking to like two different groups here today. For those of you who are a follower of Jesus Christ, my hope is that this message would give you hope. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you're exploring the claims of Christ. You're exploring if he really is who he said he was and if he did what he said he did. I mean, if all that stuff is true, you're just kind of checking it out. You're kind of just making sure, I don't know if this is real or not. You're kind of like putting your toe in the water, kind of, that's okay. Can I just tell you that here in C3, this is a good place to be able to explore the claims of Christ? Because I want to tell you, wherever, whatever venue you're in, or maybe online if you're watching it right now, what's happening is you probably have here in the venues, you're probably surrounded by a bunch of people who have done the same thing that you are currently doing now. As you are kicking the tires, exploring Christ, and many of the people around you did that and at some point came to the realization that Jesus has to be real. And that's what we're going to actually be looking at today. And so I hope that if you don't have a relationship with God, I hope that this gives you hope today. As we celebrate hope, let me tell you, one of the things we do as a society, as individuals, is we celebrate. I mean, we celebrate a lot of things. You know, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate Christmas, we have dinner parties, we have tailgate parties, we have farewell parties, we have retirement parties, we have bachelor parties, bachelorette parties. I mean, party, 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 everybody's partying, right? That's what we do. We celebrate. And yet, what's interesting is when you look in Scripture, they celebrated too. Let me give you a verse. It's in Luke 24. Now, let me tell you about Luke. Luke was the guy, he was a physician, a doctor at the time. And he was writing down stuff that he had seen and experienced and heard from Jesus. He's writing this stuff down. And in Luke 24, Luke writes down this. When he, talking about Jesus, had led them, his disciples, but this was more than the disciples. It was other disciples, not just the 12. It was a whole bunch of others. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In other words, they're standing there and Jesus is blessing them, and all of a sudden he just like, and whoo, starts flying up in the air, right? It's like, that's crazy talk. But what happened after that? After that, it says, then they worshiped him. They're seeing him like leave the planet. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I would have thought it was a great sorrow because he left. But it says they went back to Jerusalem after he left with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They were celebrating. Jesus died, rose again. 40 days later, he's heading off. He's heading back to heaven. And they are celebrating this with great joy. Amazing. Amazing. There's a story one time that I heard. You might have heard this story too. There's a guy, he lived out in the woods, and he was sick, not doing well, and he lived in a cabin out in the woods, and so he just wasn't doing good, and he'd go to bed and just try to get better, but he just wasn't getting better. One night he has this dream, he believed it was a vision, and while he was dreaming this thing, in the dream, Jesus came to him and told him, tomorrow go out and push against the boulder that's outside of your cabin. And so the next morning, he gets up, remembers this thing, says, God, I'm going to push against this. And so he goes out there, finds the boulder. It's not just a stone throw away. And he starts pushing as hard as he can. And he pushed all the way up till lunch. Then at lunchtime, he went in and ate. And then after lunch, he goes back out, and he pushed against this boulder until dark. And then he went to bed. Next morning, he got back up, goes outside, starts pushing against the boulder. He did this day after day, week after week, month after month. 8 months later, he says to himself, I wonder how far I've moved that boulder. So he takes out a measuring tape, and he goes from the front of the porch of his cabin over to the boulder, and he sees it hasn't even moved an inch in 8 months. So he sits down and he begins crying on his porch, just sits down and cries. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up. And Jesus goes, why are you crying? And he says, Jesus, you came to me in a vision, in a dream that I had 8 months ago, telling me to come and push against this boulder and move this boulder. And I just measured and it hasn't moved at all. And Jesus looked at him and said, I didn't say move the boulder. I said push against the boulder. Go inside and look at yourself in the mirror. The man went in and looked, and all of a sudden he realized, I'm not sick anymore. I'm muscular. And for the last few months before all this, I was coughing and hacking at night, not sleeping. But the last few months, I just realized I haven't been doing that. My health has gotten better. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Can I ask you a question? Those of you online, those of you in the East Venue, those of us here in the West, can I ask you a question? Do you sometimes feel like you're pushing a boulder that's not going anywhere? There are boulders, there are struggles, there are things in your life and mine. We all have them. Things in our life that we feel like we're trying to push, and it doesn't seem to ever be moving. For some of you, it might be financial. For some of you, you're like, oh my goodness, I have more month than I have money. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to keep the creditors away. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid to go and get my mail because I'm afraid I'm going to get a collection agency letter. I don't want that. And some of you, you're like pushing this boulder, trying to make all your finances work, but as hard as you push, it's not going anywhere. For some of you, the boulder you're pushing is probably relational. You may be married and you're struggling with your spouse and you're trying to do whatever you can and you're pushing against this thing and it just doesn't seem to work. For others, maybe it's relational in another way. Maybe you're a parent and your kid is going sideways and no matter what you do, nothing seems to work. You're pushing, but it just doesn't seem to work. The kids are still going sideways, doing crazy things. Or let me talk to you if you're a student. Maybe it's your parents that are going sideways. Maybe your parents are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And you know it. And you're trying to be the adult to them. And you're trying to encourage them to do the right things. It's feel like you're pushing a boulder of which is called your parents. And they're just not moving. They're not doing the right thing. You see, let's be honest, we all deal with some sort of boulder, some sort of thing that we're always trying to push. Because in this world, Scripture even tells us, Jesus said this. In this world, you might have trouble. Oh, no. You know what Jesus said? In this world, you, who knows the rest? Will. In this world, you will have trouble. This is a promise. We all have a boulder of some kind in our life. But can I tell you, by ourselves, we cannot push it, but we do what we can, and Jesus does the rest. And that's what we see in this story, how Jesus was using this boulder to grow him, to help him. Sometimes struggles happen in our life because God is trying to mature us and grow us in a certain area. And that's what Jesus does. Can I tell you one of the stupid things I couldn't move yesterday? Yesterday, I was out mowing my yard, and we live on a corner, and so I'm doing kind of the side road here, and I'm mowing, and we've got this, like, decorative, I don't know what you call it, barrel, and over here, and as I go by with the mower, all of a sudden, I'm probably 5 feet away, all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by bees, and what happens, there's a little hole in it, and they have made a nest or a hornet's nest in there, whatever it was, and they came out with a vengeance. And I'm mowing, and all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by them, and I'm thinking, this is not good, right? Pretty smart, aren't I? This is not good. So I had a hat on, I took it, and I started swinging and trying to get them away from me. Well, that doesn't bode well. And they started coming after me, and I got one sting, two stings. And so I start running to my garage because I know I have some bee and wasp spray. I went and grab it. I run back out there. At this point, I know I'm being stung, but I'm just, well, can I say madder than a hornet, right? Okay. And so I'm out there, and I'm taking off my hat, and I'm swinging at them, and I'm spraying with this other stuff, and I'm running at the same time. And it's God as my witness. Here's what I was thinking. I'm thinking, if my neighbor across the street is filming this right now, he's going to make $10,000 on that America's Funniest Home video or whatever, right? I mean, that's because I just knew I looked like an idiot doing this, but I was so mad. So finally, after I'm fighting him and stuff with my hat, and I'm spraying it, and I'm running around, I put my hat back on, and I ran towards the house because they were chasing me. And I got in the house, but two of the bees followed me in the house. And so I'm in the house now, spraying, trying to get, right? And then all of a sudden, I feel a bee sting on my head. I take off my hat. When I was out there flying, I caught one underneath my hat, and I got stung on the head. I had about six different stings. And I'm thinking, this is not good. But you know the good part of that? I learned that I'm not allergic to bees. So that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing to know, okay? But there's things in life that we go, God, why? And sometimes God does things like this and allows things like this because he's trying to grow us and help us in certain ways. Because sometimes when we push against these boulders, these obstacles, these problems, we may feel like the guy in the story. We can't even move it, but with God, God can move those stones. God can move those boulders. Let me tell you, in the first century, they had big obstacles too. Followers of Jesus Christ had big obstacles because in the first century, what happened was they had Roman Empire. They were Jews, and they were trying to follow God, and then the Roman Empire occupied them. And so they had to live under occupation by the Roman Empire. And then they also had to deal with some other things. Like they had to deal with legalism, because then it was the temple, but today, you know, we call it the church, but in their church or their temple, it was legalistic. It wasn't about having a relationship with God. It's about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things and all this kind of stuff. And it's just a bunch of legalism. I am so thankful that's gone. Instead, it's a relationship now that we get with Jesus. We don't have to do all this and that. It's a relationship. But it was all legal back then, legalism. And then they had for 700 years. For 700 years, they had heard, there will be a Messiah. There's going to be someone that's going to change all this and make it better. There's somebody that's going to come and save us. For 700 years. And finally, after 700 years of hearing all of this information about a Messiah, a Savior, the Son of God, finally he shows up. And let me tell you, whenever Jesus shows up, there's hope. Whenever Jesus shows up, there's hope. So why did they have hope? Why did they have hope back then? Why do we have hope today? You know, when Jesus left the planet, it says that they were celebrating with great joy. And I'm thinking, but he left. You ought to be sad. But they had hope. They had hope. What was the hope that they had? Well, there's two things, two different types of hope. One is this. They had hope because Jesus is alive. He's alive. Can I tell you that's the same hope that we have? You and I should have hope because Jesus is alive. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a made-up story. He is real. He is alive. Luke 24, Luke the physician writes this. When Jesus died and he was put into the tomb, and then on the third day the stone was rolled away, and the disciples get word that, hey, he's gone. And the disciples ran to the tomb. When they got in the tomb, there's an angel there. And here's what it says. Luke records it in Luke 24, verse 5 and 6. The angel said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Why are you looking for the dead? This is a cemetery. Why are you looking for somebody that's dead when he's alive? Don't you know he rose? And all of a sudden, because he exists, because he lived, because he died and he rose again, because Jesus is alive today, we have hope. Some of you, rightfully so, who are kicking the tires, exploring Christ, trying to figure out if these claims are right. Some of you are going, yeah, Mark, I've heard this story before. But honestly, I don't know if I believe it. I don't know if Jesus really existed. I don't know if Jesus died and he actually rose again. I want you to show me, but not the Bible. I mean, because that's the Bible. I want you to show me outside of the Bible. Can you do that, Mark? Yes, I can. Good question. There's a guy in the first century with God's infinite wisdom, a guy in the first century that wrote about first century history so that future generations like us will know about it. He was not a disciple. He was a historian writing what he saw and he experienced. His name was Flavius Josephus. And he wrote all his stuff down from the first century, and they turned it into a book. This is the book. This is what he wrote in history. And in history, Flavius Josephus writes this in his book. He says, "Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles," to which you would say, what is a Gentile? If you're not a Jew, you are a... Oh, you knew that. Okay, good. All right. "So he drew over many of the Jews and the Gentiles. He was the Christ." This is a historian in the first century that has witnessed this and is writing it down. "He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day." This isn't Bible. This is first century historian writing these things down. "He rose again," it says, "on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold there, and 10,000 other wonderful concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day." This is not one of the followers. This is a guy writing about first century stuff that he's seen and experienced outside of the Bible. But proof Jesus existed, proof that Jesus died on the cross, proof that Jesus rose again outside of the Bible. Amazing. But let's just talk about a few other things. If you're a Christian, I hope these things would encourage you and give you hope. If you're not a follower of Christ, but you're exploring, I would hope that these would give you hope as well. Another thing is the broken Roman seal. When Jesus was died on the cross, they put him in a tomb, which is like a cave, and they put a rock in front of it. And then what Pilate did, the leader, he put a whole bunch of Roman guards, trained guards, in front of the tomb. And they put a seal over it. And they knew that if anybody broke the seal over that rock, that the person who did that would die. And if it was somebody else, they would die too. The people that were supposed to be guarding, the Roman soldiers, they would die. So first of all, the Roman soldiers didn't want the seal to be broken. But yet somehow it was broken. And the rule was if it gets broken, that seal gets broken, the person who broke it and the guards that were supposed to be guarding it will be crucified upside down. People did not want this to be broken. And yet here they were with this broken seal. Well, some people would say, well, somehow the disciples who are untrained must have overtaken all of these Roman soldiers that have all these gadgets and they're trained. Somehow they overtook them. I don't think so. Because sometimes we got to kind of put on our thinking cap. We got to act like a detective. And all of a sudden we look at the clues in Scripture. The disciples would not have done this. Because what happened when Jesus was first arrested? Do you remember the story? When Jesus was first arrested, what did they do? They fled. They ran. They were scared. If they're going to arrest him and kill him, they may come after his followers next. So they went into hiding. In fact, one of them was Peter. Peter was one of the main disciples. And Peter, after they arrested Jesus, Peter denied three times even knowing Jesus. And one of them was a little middle school girl. They were scared to death to admit that he knew Jesus. So why in the world would you think they would go and overpower guards and steal the body? They were afraid for their lives. But let me give you another one. Empty tomb. The fact that the tomb was empty. And what's interesting is when the tomb was empty, what's interesting is what the disciples did. You would think, now that it's open and he's not there, you would think the disciples would be going all over the then world at the time preaching. But you know what they did? Immediately after they saw that the tomb was empty, they went right back to ground zero. They went right back to Jerusalem. And they began to preach in Jerusalem that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again. And you never see where people denied it, because everybody in Jerusalem knew what had happened. They knew that Jesus was arrested. They knew that he was executed. And they knew 3 days later, he did come back to life. They knew this. And so why would you go back to the place where, if it wasn't true, they could say, no, he's still in the tomb. But they went to the place where they couldn't deny it, because everybody in town knew that he had came back to life. Amazing. Now, let me give you some more. How about this? The large stone was actually moved. The large stone was actually moved. Can I tell you that that is amazing? Some people would say, well, okay, hold on. I don't know what's so big about, you know, moving this big stone. What's so big about that? You know, it's probably the disciples. The disciples came and they moved the stone and they took his body. But let's put on our hat and think about what would that be like. So the disciples, who are scared spitless because they think they're going to die, some people say, well, they snuck in and the Roman soldiers were asleep and they kind of tiptoed by them. First of all, the Roman soldiers would not be asleep, because if they were, they'd be executed. They had to stay awake. But let's say they did fall asleep. And let's just say, for argument's sake, that the disciples tiptoed around their sleeping bodies to get to the rock. This huge rock, don't you think that it just might make a little bit of noise as you're moving this big rock? But so many people go, well, that must have been the disciples. No, it wasn't the disciples, because the soldiers would be awake the whole time and they would have made noise. It's not plausible when we stop and we think about this. But here, let me give you some more. We got a few things. Roman guards are gone. Can I tell you that if you are placed by Pilate, the leader, and you do not stay at whatever he's put you at, you leave, you will be executed. These guys were gone. The Roman soldiers were gone. Why? Because it wasn't the disciples. Something happened that scared the bejeebus out of them. I mean, they were just like, I'm out of here. They can kill me if they want. I am out of here. And they left and they ran. Something happened that made these trained guards scared to death, that they were willing to leave their post and be willing to be executed. It doesn't make sense, but here to me is one of the greatest ones. The empty grave clothes. So when Scripture talks about that, when word got to the disciples that the tomb is open and Jesus is there, they started running to it. And when they got there, they found Jesus' grave clothes, because when people died, they put certain clothes on them. They saw the grave clothes were all folded nice and neat and laid there. Now let me ask you, if you're one of the disciples and you're scared that you're going to be killed next, and if you did somehow tiptoe by the sleeping Roman soldiers and you somehow opened it with the stone, moved the stone away without making noise and without waking these guys up, the soldiers up, would you take time to take off the grave clothes and fold them nice and neat and leave them there? No! You're gonna say, grab his feet, I'll grab his hand. Run, Forrest, run! I mean, that's what you're going to say, right? You want to get out of there as fast as you can. You're not going to take time to take off his clothes and fold them nice and neatly and lay them there. It doesn't make sense. And yet, that's what is recorded in Scripture, that the clothes were folded and laid right there. But let me give you a little bit more. How about this? Jesus' appearance. Jesus showed up to people after he raised from the dead. He came back to life, and he showed up to a lot of different people. First, he showed up to some women, then he showed up to some of the disciples, and then not only that, the next thing is, he showed himself to over 500 witnesses at one time. At one time, Jesus, after he died and rose again, showed himself to over 500 people at one time. I want you to stop and think about that. That is amazing. Now, let me give you a verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul. If you don't like Christianity and you don't like God, I mean, Paul was your man. But all of a sudden, God got a hold of his heart, and God used him to start churches and to write a lot of the New Testament. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians this, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared, Jesus appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, that's the other disciples. After that, he, Jesus, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of them have died by then. Then he appeared to James. We're going to come back to that one. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul. He appeared to me also. So what Paul is saying is, look it. Jesus showed up after he died. He showed up to different people, and then he showed up to over 500 people at once. And if you don't believe me, Paul, why don't you go find some of those 500, because many of them are still alive. And I got thinking about this. If we were in a court of law, and you had these 500 witnesses, and they each were on the stand telling their story for only 6 minutes, let's just say 6 minutes, 6 minutes of testimony by 500 people who saw Jesus alive after he had died, that is over 50 hours of testimony of people saying, I saw Jesus die, I saw him rise again, he showed himself to us. This is crazy. Over 500, Paul's going, don't believe me. Go talk to them. Most of them are still alive. Let them tell you the story. But can I also tell you, for me personally, the one that really resonates with me is his brother James. It says that Paul wrote in there that and he also showed himself to James. Now, let me tell you. James was Jesus' younger brother. Now, you know, Mary and Joseph, we all know the Christmas story. Mary pregnant, had the baby Jesus and all that. Later on, Mary and Joseph had kids. James was one of them. Now, let me ask you a question. Online, East Venue, here in the West Venue, let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if this is you. How many of you have a brother? Raise your hand if you have a brother. Oh, a lot of people got brothers. Okay, that's great. Let me ask you, for those who raise your hand, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he's the Savior? Huh? Think about that. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? I grew up with a brother. I'm going to tell you, my brother could tell me he's the Savior of the world. I know for a fact he is not. But here is James, the younger brother of Jesus. And I'm sure that he heard Jesus' stories all the time and probably, hey, I'm the Savior, the Messiah. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. But when he did die and when he did rose again, I believe at that point, that sealed it right there for James. James goes, you have to be the Messiah. And that's why towards the back of the Bible, there's a book called James, written by James, the younger brother of Jesus. He went to his grave as a martyr, believing that his older brother was the Messiah. What would your brother have to do to convince you? That, to me, is what really hinges it. But here's another one. Last one I'll give you. The real proof for me is the disciples' lives. Well, Mark, what are you talking about? So there's 12, the original 12 disciples. One was Judas. Judas ended up killing himself because he traded information or whatever about Jesus and got Jesus going to the cross, and that's not really what he meant, so he felt so bad, so he killed himself. So now we're down to 11. And history tells us, and Scripture tells us, that John lived to a ripe old age. So you got one that killed himself, one that lived to a ripe old age, but the other 10 of the 12 disciples, history tells us that the other 10 disciples died a martyr's death. In other words, when Jesus was arrested, they were scared. They were fleeing for their lives because they thought they're going to kill us now next. And so they're running, they're hiding. But all of a sudden, when Jesus comes back to life, all of a sudden they're not running and hiding anymore. They are taking this good news all around the then known world. And in some of the places, history tells us, in some of the places, there are some of these 10 they had a sword right here to their stomach. And they said, you take back what you said about Jesus. And if you don't, we're going to run you through with the sword. And history tells us that many of them said, then run us through. Because we know what we saw. We know what we witnessed. And all 10 of the leftover of the 12 died a martyr's death. Can I tell you, people will not die for a lie. People don't die for a lie. And these guys were willing to give their life because they had experience. They had the ultimate proof. So we have hope because Jesus is alive. But can I give you another reason why we have hope? Because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is coming back. In 2008, there's a man in India, a 19-year-old guy, walking along the road, a lot of people. Something happened up the road. Don't know what, but something happened. And people started a stampede and were running this way. And that's where, so he saw it, and he starts turning and running, and people are running. And over the next hour, 150 people were trampled on and killed in the stampede. He got trampled on and passed out. The rescue workers came quickly after the stampede, picked up all the bodies, took them to the morgue. He's in the morgue, 150 other bodies. And all of a sudden, he comes to, and he sits up, and there's the morticians coming towards him, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, I'm parched. Can I get some water? And it freaked them out. Because they thought he was dead. And all of a sudden they realize, you're not dead. You shouldn't be here. But can I tell you, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like people have given up, like we're already gone. Do you sometimes feel like that? You feel like people have given up on you? Like you're dead, you're gone, you're dead to me. I don't want to deal with your mess. I don't want to deal with you. I don't trust you. Do you sometimes feel like people have given up on you? Sometimes that happens in this life. Can I tell you something, though? God will never give up on you. God will never, never give up on you. After Jesus died and rose again, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And in John 14, John records this. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking, just before he's getting ready to go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says, I am going there to prepare a place for who? You. Do you know that God's preparing a place for you and for me? And he wants us to be there with him. And if I go, Jesus goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, what? I will come back. Not I might. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. See, we have hope because he's alive, but we also have hope because he's coming back. He's just not leaving us here. He's coming back. So again, that kind of makes me think, what was going on when he was leaving the planet? Because Luke wrote again, then they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. He just left the planet. Why are they joyful? They should be sad. But I think this is why they were joyful, why they were celebrating, why they had hope. They were celebrating because of this, because it says in Matthew 26, verse 20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always. Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. If you ascended 40 days after you came back to life and went to heaven, how are you always with us? He goes, great question. Glad you asked. It's because now I'm with you with my Spirit, my Holy Spirit. He's living within you. See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods. It's one God, and he reveals himself in three different ways. You remember the movie of Indiana Jones, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, where the ark was where God's presence was? Can I tell you where the ark is today? It's your heart. God takes residence with the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our life. That's why he said, no, I'm always with you. For surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. These guys had hope. Hope that all the stuff they were going through in the first century would be gone. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the Romans, all that stuff would be gone. They finally had hope. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is talking about when he comes back. We have hope because he's alive, but we have hope that he's coming back. And 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. And again, I probably said this before, but people go, Mark, what's he going to shout? I don't know, but here's what I think he's going to shout. He's going to go, enough! Enough sin, enough death, enough sorrow, enough tears, enough. I am making everything new. And in fact, in Revelation, he tells us that. He says that I'm going to make everything new. There'll be no more death or sorrow or mourning or tears. Wow. That is what Jesus offers us when we come into this relationship. So my hope is that you have hope if you're a follower of Christ going, yes, because I'm going to tell you, out of the whole Bible, everything hinges on the resurrection. You can believe whatever you want, but if Jesus did not die and did not rise again, it wouldn't matter. But today, as we looked at the resurrection, for those of us that are followers of God, I pray that you have hope. For those of you that are exploring God, I pray as you look critically, you look in the Gospels, you look at Josephus, and you see from the history that Jesus died and rose again. I hope and I pray that you, as you explore the claims of Christ, you will find hope as well. Let's pray. So, Father, as we wrap up our time together today, you're an amazing God. We love you. And God, I just love how you show yourself in so many ways. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Lord, I thank you that you are alive, and I thank you that someday you are coming back, and we don't know when, but every day it gets closer. And so, Father, we just come to you right now. Those of us who have a relationship with you, we come to you right now, and we just say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for all of us, how you love us, how you paid the penalty for our sins so we can have a relationship with you, not religion, but a relationship. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, for those that are exploring the claims of Christ, Jesus, I pray this. I pray that something about this message will stick with them. And some of them right now that know that they're exploring and kind of had questions and not really sure. And maybe they're not exploring. Maybe they just had a relationship at some point, but life beat them down and they've walked away. Father, I pray that you'd help those right now to bow their heart and to say, dear Jesus, I accept what you did when you died on the cross for me. When you took the penalty for me, when you took everything that they did to you for me, I thank you that you did that. And I thank you, Jesus, that I now don't have to spend all eternity away from you paying for my sins because, Jesus, you did it all. It doesn't show how great I am. It shows how great you are. So, Jesus, I accept what you did. I accept your forgiveness. I accept what you did when you paid the price for me. And I'm so thankful that I can now come into a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with you. So Jesus, I thank you for those that right now are making that decision and coming into relationship with you. We celebrate those here today. And we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.